believe it or not, I had a lot of conversations with people that declare themselves to be Christians and they don't believe in the devil. So I think it's a very important topic, and also don't believe in hell. So, and I think that's some of the fundamental truths of our faith. But today we're going to talk about he's smarter than you. I know you might find that surprising, but he's smarter than you. So this series come out of Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which the Lord God has made." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word, for your word is true. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Heavenly Father. Lord God, at times this thing called life is tough, but we're so happy that we're able to depend on you, that you defend us from the enemy, from the schemes of the enemy. We just thank you for your grace and for your favor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So about like 3 years ago, I had my first ever birthday party. It's a true story. I've never had one as a kid, and you know, this is my first one. It was a big one. I was 50 years old. I know I looked 35, but I was actually maybe 50 a couple of years ago. At any rate, so I've never done anything like this. Never had a big party of any sorts, right? So that spring, God put in my heart to have this party. And it happened was in conjunction with the purchasing of my house. So it was a huge event. So it was a birthday party / housewarming party. So, you know, I connected with a couple of friends. I have a friend out in California. She's really good at organizing parties or whatever. She actually kind of came late in the game. You know, so we started out looking at this thing in the spring, right? Well, she started helping me around like August, and my birthday's in September. So, you know, she had me these invitations and all this kind of stuff. So, like, now the invitations are going out. And again, this is all new to me. But, you know, in my mind, a party is just like, hey, order some food, you know, make sure the house is clean, invite people over, and have cake. So, about 2 weeks prior to my birthday party, I was invited to a birthday party, you know, and that birthday party, it was just him and his family, right? You know, kids, grandkids, and there's about like 15 of them. And I was like, oh, wow, this is great. And then I started thinking, I was like, this is a lot of work. And my birthday is like in 2 weeks or less. I can't remember the exact time frame. But I left his house thinking, like, I invited over 100 people. So I was incredibly stressed. I was like, oh, goodness gracious, how is this going to work out? All right. So I had some family and friends flying from out of town. So it ended up being like 16 of them, you know. And so they ended up helping me out. You know, like some coworkers, friends of mine, they helped me out. And to my surprise, the party was like perfect. It went out well, but it was a lot of work. And I almost did not even get a chance to eat myself because like the whole entire time you're entertaining people. Well, I thought about this party in reference to the series. You know, when you're dealing with the enemy or sin, but in this particular case, the enemy, you often end up paying more than what you expect. That party did cost me a lot of money. In regards to your engagement with him, you end up going farther than you would you ever expect. And you end it a lot longer than you ever expect. Being engaged in a relationship with the enemy can cost you more. It costs you being in that relationship a lot longer than you ever expect. And you find yourself doing stuff that you would never expect to do. You know, many of you know I came from an inner city community. And I can't tell you the number of people that I grew up with and or served in the military with that wish they had never taken the first drink or never engaged in an ungodly relationship. Because some of those guys have paid an incredible price. An incredible price. And they've been dealing with this issue for like 30 years. So today's lesson, today's sermon is about the enemy being smarter than you. Because he is. Whatever our expectations or, you know, perspective is, he's much more than that. So the serpent, you know, what's interesting about this, you know, like some of us take this as a literal event and some of us don't. Some of us believe in the creation event, but just think it's the serpent. So we all just think about the snake. But when you investigate this conversation, you can tell something much more is going on here. We're clear that Adam was given the word to not eat from the tree. There's nothing in scriptures that says any animals were given that very word. So like this conversation that the serpent is having with Adam and Eve, certainly it must be more going on than just a snake talking. How can an animal know the word of God just as well or better than Adam and Eve? So certainly there's something else going on here. But that interaction gives us a glimpse of just how crafty and smart he is. The text says this. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any animal of the field which he has made." So because of today's topic, I think it's very important for us to look at the term cunning. So like all of us have different translations, right? So that word there is sometimes translated as what, prudent? Sometimes translated as wise. Sometimes translated as crafty. Sometimes translated as smart. But the translation I prefer here is cunning. Why did I choose cunning? So like whenever you're doing translations, right? When you look at the verb, sometimes you have to consider the context of the passage and or the subject. Like for instance, the Hebrew word for house also means temple. So like, if I'm doing a translation of that word, if it's in regards to a person, you translate it as house. But when it's in relationship to God, you translate it as temple. So like, the context will help you get a clarification on how you should translate the verb. So like, with the serpent, the Halok says this. I'm sorry, the BDAG. So there are like two primary resources that people use to help translate Hebrew. One is called a Halot, H-A-L-O-T, and the other one was called BDAG, right? That help you with the translation. Those two are the main resources of translation Hebrew into English. Well, the BDAG said this about the serpent. It says this, it says, biting in spite of its charm. That's the translation of the word serpent. Biting in spite of its charm. So like when I consider the subject, the serpent, I think cunning is more ideal than wise or prudent. Because the term cunning, you're talking about like deceit. You're talking about you're trying to reach this end goal by way of deceit. And Satan, the serpent, the father of lies, is deceitful. So when we look at this lesson today, when we talk about like whether or not he's smarter than you, what I want to do, I want to look at it in terms of like how he deceives us. Now, this could be inexhaustible. I mean, you could do a whole series on how the devil deceives us, but I just want to hit on a few. The first one is that he convinces us to not put our armor on and or to take it off. He convinces us to not put our armor on. We're talking about Ephesians chapter 6. We talked about this last week. Or to take it off. What do I mean by that? If you look at this interaction between Adam and Eve and the serpent, there was absolutely no sign of alarm by Adam and Eve. It just seemed like just a normal, everyday conversation, right? You know, like this interaction, you know, there's no like, oh, a serpent is talking. You know, maybe they could communicate with all animals, who knows? But there's nothing in that text that said that they were like put off by this conversation, the start of it. And because they're not put off by it, there's no reason to put up a defense. There's no reason to put this armor on and say, okay, let me put my guard up because something weird is going on here. There's absolutely none of that. All right, let me say it a different way. Say, like, I'm trying to think of the best example because this is kind of in your face. The best way to convey it. So like, I'm at work, I'm sitting at my desk, and this scantily clad woman walks in and say, hey man, I like you, let's get busy, let's do whatever, right? And I'm like, it's easy for me to put my guard up and say, that's the devil. But what about a coworker? Day in and day out, that befriends you, and over time, you let your guard down. Sometimes the enemy uses someone that's close to us that we don't have a guard up against. And I remember when I was at the University of Alabama, and I used to minister to a couple of friends, and this one girl, she was a virgin at 27, and she got connected to this guy, and I said, hey, get away. He's not good. Get away. He's not good. a year or so later, she was in my place crying on my shoulders about some of the decisions she made with him and some of the consequences that she developed. I remember one time I was in Dallas. And, you know, I went to this Walgreens. I have, like, no clue why I ended up at this Walgreens. But, you know, I passed several and God just told me, so I went to this Walgreens. And as I was walking in, there was this lady outside crying. So I went in and bought whatever I needed to buy. I came back out and I had a conversation with her. And she was like, hey, you know, I said, what's going on? And she was like, hey, you know, like, the bus is not running anymore. I needed some drugs for some medication or whatever the case may be. So I say, okay, I'll give you a ride. So she got in my car and I started to give her a ride. And we struck up a conversation. And then she told me that she's struggling from drug addiction. And then she said to me, it's unlike the story of most people. I started my drug addiction in my 30s because of a relationship. One of the ways that we know that the enemy is smarter than us, because he gets us in a place where we don't recognize that we need to put on our armor. We don't recognize it. But also, he's so deceptive that sometimes we have our armor on, but after a while we take it off. We're talking about a supernatural being. He's way more patient than you are. He's strong will. And sometimes he's playing the long game and not the short game. So yeah, maybe he doesn't get you like in his first 6 months, or maybe a year, but sometimes it has this long plan. It could be 20, 30 years. I finally got him. I finally got her. At some point, you may let your guard down. And that's when he strikes. That's one of the ways. The other thing I want to note too is that, like, he deceives us in a way of not showing his hand or who he really is. You know, as a matter of fact, I'm gonna read this right now for you. This is Ezekiel 28, which you heard in your hearing. And I'm starting at verse 13. It says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the pearl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your setting and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I place you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until righteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God. There was no indication that Satan gave to Adam and Eve that he's been around for a long time. You know, like, have you ever had a conversation with a young person and they think they're only so boxed by this profound wisdom, and you just look at yourself and just shake your head and like, you haven't been around long enough to know what you're talking about. That's how Satan is with us. He's been around for a long time. And not only that, he was around for a long time. You're talking about somebody that was in the presence of God. For a human being, if we see God, Exodus tells us that we will die. So you're talking about someone who's on a whole different level, right? But there's no indication to Adam and Eve that the devil came up at all of this glory. So one of the ways he deceives us is that, like, he want to be as human as possible, as relaxed as possible. One of you, sugar you up, put your guard down. He doesn't come in all his strength. Because if he did that, what are you going to do? You're going to run off. You're going to flee. You're going to feel uncomfortable. So he want to get you comfortable. So, like, not only he want to put your guard down, he doesn't want to reveal to you who he is. He want to deceive you in that way, right? But that's the third way. He wants you to forget who you are. You know, like, you know, we all know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made in the Lord, right? And when Christ died on the cross and you became a Christian, that's certain authorities that you inherited. Hebrews tells us that, like, God has put all things under our feet. So not only the animals are subject to us, but demons are too. And one of the things that the devil wants you to do is forget that. He wants you to forget who you are in Christ. And if he gets that, he got you. He get you in trouble. And, you know, obviously, we know, like, sin can cause this gulf or whatever the case might be. But, like, have you ever committed a sin, and right after you commit that sin, the devil comes right back at you and, like, look at you. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. You're not this. And he gets you to forget who you are in Christ. So the bedrock of this point about the devil being smarter than you is this. It's based off deception. He gets you to put your armor down or not pick it up. He also doesn't show up in his full glory, so you have, like, no clue what's going on. And then I just forgot my last point. No. What was that? Yeah, forgets who you are. That's right. Thank you. And then, you know, he gets you to forget who you are. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with the fact, like, you know, we found ourselves in this war or whatever before we know it, right? You know, we forget who we are, you know, all of this stuff, right? Based on deceit. He doesn't show them his full glory, you know. How do we deal with this? I'm going to read something from Hebrews really quick. And I'll start at verse 14. It says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. and freed those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For clearly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brothers, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. What's the solution here? The solution is to call on Christ. We often try to fight this thing in our own strength. You know, when you're talking about getting rid of an addiction of some sort, or, you know, fighting coworkers at work, or whatever the case may be. What I'm saying is that it's not you, it's him. You have to call on Christ. I want to share this story with you. You know, this is when I first moved to Dallas. So, like my senior year, well, after my senior year at Alabama, I was still in Tuscaloosa. I went to University of Alabama. And then I felt burdened with this call to go into ministry and also to move to Dallas. So I'll give you the shortened version. I essentially picked up everything I had and moved to Dallas with no money, no job, no friends, no family members. I did not know one living soul in the city of Dallas. And Dallas is like 9 hours from where I was raised, right? Well, I'm just following the call of God. So on my way to Dallas, I ended up talking to my old neighbor recruiter who was from my neighborhood that was connected to this guy in Dallas from my neighborhood. His name is Daryl. I thought he was in charge of a shelter. So my plan was to move to Dallas, live in the shelter, get on my feet, then go to seminary. That was my plan. So when I got to Dallas and I met my now friend Daryl, Daryl is not in charge of a shelter. Daryl was an apartment locator. So, you know, I got in Dallas that Sunday night, and then Monday morning, you know, we went out looking for apartments. And I was like, I don't have a job, right? So we went a couple of places, and then Daryl was like, hey, man, you know, call your brother. Maybe he could co-sign for you or whatever the case may be. Nobody at home answered my phone calls because I think a lot of people are surprised about this faith move I'm making. Sometimes when God calls you to something, you got to do it alone. But at any rate, so Daryl said, you know what? God put on my heart to allow you to stay with me until you get on your feet. So I say, great, right? And less than 10 minutes later, he received this phone call from a friend coming from Vegas. And I don't want to be too explicit, but he wasn't a good guy. He didn't do a lot of good things, you know, like we got some young kids in here. But anyways, he wasn't great, right? So he said, hey, Daryl, can I stay with you? So me and Daryl and this other guy standing in this one-bedroom apartment. Daryl had a sectional in this living room, you know, so I slept on one half, the other guy slept on the other half, right? And this guy would go out partying and all that kind of stuff and go to clubs, come back 6 in the morning, you know, intoxicated, drunk, and just all that kind of stuff, right? Can y'all hear me now? Yeah, one morning he came in, you know, been out all night or whatever. So I let him in, and we're all sitting in the living room. And he started, you know,
saying these all these confrontational things, right? Like, you know, kind of in a sense where it would provoke you to, like, you may fight or something like that. And I would just sit on my couch, you know, and I was just thinking to myself, I was like, you know, if I fight this guy, I'm going to be homeless, right? You know, I cannot be fighting in my friend's apartment, right? So that's not good. Then all of a sudden it just dawned on me, pray about this. So I got up from the couch. I went in the bathroom. I got down and I prayed. And when I prayed, I came out of the bathroom and that guy said this. He said, look at Aubrey coming out of the bathroom looking like Jesus. Now, what's interesting about this conversation, not prior to or since then, that guy has ever pronounced my name correctly. He always called me Avery. But the one day when I prayed and I came out of the bathroom, he said my name correctly. You know why? Because it wasn't him. It wasn't him. It was the enemy. And the point I'm trying to make here is that, like, as we walk this Christian thing, the enemy will try to deceive us in many ways, to the point that we think it's the person sitting in front of us or beside us. And it's not them at all. But it's the devil himself trying to disrupt what God is doing in your life. It's the enemy. So my encouragement to you, stay prayed up and walk by the Spirit. But when you find yourself in trouble, call on Christ. Call on Christ. You know, whenever I feel like the enemy is speaking to me or trying to attack me, I say, I rebuke you in the name of Christ. That's the answer. There's no name under heaven. There's no name under heaven that's greater than his. So we have a mic issue. So I think I'm gonna go ahead and close this out. But again, like, I can't encourage you enough to walk with Christ, especially the young people that came up on stage today. You know, like, you're going to face challenges. I mean, this is just, it's par for the course. But, like, when you find yourself in trouble, I know you have a church family here, but when you can't reach us, call on Christ. Amen. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are. We thank you, Lord God, that we're able to call on Christ. We thank you, Lord God, that all demons, including Satan himself, is subject to you. And by your death on the cross, you have given us authority as well, Lord God. You have put all things under our feet as well, Lord God. So I just pray, Heavenly Father, when we're discouraged, when the enemy is speaking to us or attacking us, Lord God, I just pray, Heavenly Father, that you remind us of who we are in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.